The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Well, good evening, Boston. This is Bruce DeLay, your host for the Heartland Nation program. This being our second to the last show, that's right. Tuesday night, next week, will be our final show here in the Boston area. It's been a great joy to be with you. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But tonight, we're coming off of Father's Day weekend. I'll be talking somewhat about Father's Day. And also coming up on a very important national holiday, that being Independence Day, 4th of July. That's right. It's important that we pass along our heritage, our values to our young people. And we teach them that when they're, you know, popping firecrackers and fireworks, that there's a meaning behind the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. Those things are reminders of the freedom that was won by their ancestors. And so as we come up on this time, I just encourage everybody to really take the 4th of July seriously. We're having an important, very kind of special service on July 5th, Sunday, at our church here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heartland Church. It's kind of our 8th anniversary of being a church. You know, we started from scratch, literally. That is, we were not planted by some other church and given money to begin a church or something like that. It was just from scratch, establishment of a local church, and God has blessed us greatly in these 8 years. And it's kind of time for our new beginning, our next phase, you know, year number 8 starting. So I want to encourage you to take time and treat the 4th of July with the respect and honor that it really should have. I recall taking my son when he was probably around 15. I've been taking him since he was 12. He's 21 now. Down to the U.S.-Mexican border. We were sitting up on a mountain there called Monument 91, right on the Border Patrol Road between Sonora, Mexico, and Arizona, United States. And it was on 4th of July night. We were sitting there on some four-wheelers, looking at the beautiful sky and the amazing, you know, vast darkness at night out in the Sonoran Desert of the Southwest. And all of a sudden, we began to see the fireworks display from Bisbee, Arizona, from Douglas, Arizona. I mean, you can see forever out there in this valley, the San Pedro Valley, between two mountain ranges, the Huachuca Mountains and the Mule Mountains. So we're noticing all of a sudden, then you see some fireworks coming from the Hereford area, coming from the Sierra Vista area. But straight to the south, the sky was strangely dark. I mean, we were as close to Naco, Arizona, and Naco, Sonora, Mexico, as we were any place. But there were no fireworks coming from the Naco, Sonora side, neither from Agua Prieta, which is south of Douglas, neither from anywhere to the south of the borderline. And my son noticed it, you know, and he said, "Dad, how come all the fireworks are over this direction?" And he could see the lights of some cities down south from that vantage point. "How come there's no fireworks there?" I said, "Well, son, that's Mexico. They don't have freedom and liberty like we do. They don't get to celebrate the same things that we celebrate because of the Christian heritage that gave us the freedom and liberty we have here in America." And I said, "Son, that's why America is so different. That's why we have such a responsibility, you know, to point people back to their heritage," which means point them back to God. The original, you know, founders, they understood. They even wrote the founding documents on the foundation of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. And so today when we read scriptures like "where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." When we read scriptures like the one that says, "whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. We understand that true freedom and true liberty come from God. And if we have inner liberty, inner peace, inner freedom because of Christ setting us free from not only the future death that every man has to face, but from our current sin, that when we walk in that liberty and that freedom, we truly understand the essence of America as it was founded by Christian people on Christian values, understanding who Christ really was, and walking in that freedom. That you can't be free. I don't care if you live in America and you have $1 million. If you're not free on the inside, you're not truly free. So only Christ can bring that freedom. Let's get back to our original roots in this country, shall we? That's what we're here for on Heartland Nation. Want to give you a little slice of the Heartland tonight, see how you like it up there in the Northeast, okay? Just want to tell you, hey, it's still possible to live this way. It's still possible to speak the truth and to have godly opinions and values and speak them unapologetically without fear of being, you know, come back upon in some legal way or persecution, whatever. Look, either we're Christians and we're going to do the will of God or we're not. Either we're Christians and we believe God's word or we don't. If it gets to the point in America that Christians are beginning to be persecuted, I say that we, the people, take our country back. You know, I want my country back. Do you? Well, then what are you doing to that end? Tonight, I want to talk about several things. I'm going to talk about a pastor who is being persecuted, and not only persecuted, but looks like he's going to be prosecuted for speaking against Islam. Yeah, we'll talk about that story. Also, a physician expelled from a Boston medical center simply for pointing out the medical dangers of homosexual behavior. Telling the truth, you know? I mean, God, heaven forbid that we tell the truth medically about what homosexual activity does to the human body. But he lost his job. He lost his job over it, over telling the truth. We'll also talk about the Charleston, South Carolina shootings. I want to help some folks just have a hard time understanding, okay? So I want to help folks understand why carrying a gun and forgiving the murderer are both compatible Christian virtues. You know, if someone had had a gun that night in that Bible study, things would have been different as far as 9 people being cut down and murdered. That's a biblical value. That's a honorable thing to defend the defenseless, to defend the innocent. That's a biblical, honorable thing to do. But also, how proud are we? How proud are we of South Carolina? How proud are we of Charleston? In our black, white, all of my brothers and sisters, how proud are we of the way that they have handled in the aftermath of forgiving and not going for the race baiters, not going for those who want to pit black against white and pit American on American, but wising up and saying, you know what, we're not falling for that. We're not going for it. We're going to be Christians before we're anything. Americans, white, black, whatever, we are Christians. Therefore, we are going to do what the Word gives us to do. We're going to do what the Bible says that Christians ought to do, and that is forgive. Amen. That's a great story. We'll talk about that. But then also, I want to wind up tonight talking about a little bit about Father's Day weekend. We just came off of Father's Day weekend. I preached a message Sunday entitled, "What Do Christian Fathers Really Want for Father's Day?" You know, what do we really want? I can promise you this. It must be tough to be Miley Cyrus's dad in this culture. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that we don't want as fathers. You might say, well, I would hope that my kids would have fame and fortune. Well, at what price? You know, maybe there's some things that we want more than we want a new tie or a gift card to the sporting goods store or a steak dinner out, you know. Those are all nice. But what do Christian fathers, what do we really want for Father's Day? And did you get what you wanted? Are you getting today what you want as a father in this culture? If not, maybe we got to stand up, dads, and bond together and grab arms, roll up our sleeves, and do something about what's going on in our culture. All right? I think we can. Then I have a special song I want to play for my dad. My dad went to heaven in 1991, and in honor of him, I want to play you a special song at the end of the program tonight. Hope that you'll stay tuned all the way through for that. Well, let's start, first of all, by talking about something that is going on. I mean, it's getting in our face now. All right? It's not just, one of these days we might see some persecution coming to the Christians. No, it's beginning to be more and more commonplace. You know, bakers and people who won't do a homosexual wedding are getting put out of business and their lives ruined. It's getting to the point where a homosexual activist, all they have to do, you know, is say the word, I guess, and everything comes down around the ears of a longtime traditional value, you know, Christian American. He loses everything. We're seeing that, you know, in story after story of bakers and such. Well, here's a story that is very interesting. The title is this. The headline is this: Pastor to be prosecuted for preaching the evils of Islam in church. Now, wait a second. I don't think I've ever heard of somebody getting prosecuted, not persecuted, prosecuted legally, for saying, you know, basically, my religion is red hot, your religion is doodly squat. I mean, that's kind of what you expect a religion to say, you know, is my way is the right way. Isn't that kind of normal? I remember when Joel Osteen went on Larry King Live, and Larry King is a Jewish man. He said, now, it's true that you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. He wouldn't answer the question. He said, well, no, that's not for me to say, and all that stuff, and he wouldn't take a position. Well, even Larry King expected Joel Osteen or any Christian preacher, maybe that's where he was, you know, missing the point, is he wasn't really talking to a Christian Bible preaching minister, but he was expecting Joel Osteen to say that, well, of course, Jesus is the way. And he said something like, well, Jesus is the way for me, but he's just, you know, so weak that Larry King was even expecting that. Well, of course, you would expect every religion to believe that theirs is the way. But no, not in this case. If a preacher, a Christian preacher, preaches against Islam and says Islam is wrong and Christianity is right, you can be prosecuted now, I guess. In Northern Ireland, a pastor faces prosecution for railing against the evil of Islam in one of his sermons in 2014. Now, I have to say, this comes from a website called Eagle Rising, but I've vetted it. It's true. I've watched the video. This is an older fella who's the preacher there. His name is Pastor James McConnell. But here's the problem. The government is prosecuting a preacher for preaching that another religion is a false religion. That means, you know, by that standard, you've got to say, well, the Bible is banned because there shall be no other gods before me. This is, you know, right out of Exodus, right out of the beginnings almost of the whole book. I mean, it must all be thrown in the bonfire as we purge truth from our country with book burnings, I guess. Is that what we're going to do now? And then Islam can just proliferate and grow and take over? Well, technically, Pastor James McConnell ran afoul of the law when his church streamed the sermon online. See, that was their mistake. They actually put it out there for others to hear. They were just doing what God told them to do, and that is go into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. And that's what they were trying to do by streaming their message online. A public prosecution service spokesperson, wow, that's an interesting title, said that after considering a complaint about an internet broadcast of a sermon, it had decided to, quote, offer this individual an informed warning for an offense contrary to the Communications Act of 2003. Did you know that they've passed, whether it's Northern Ireland, whether it's America, they've passed all kinds of laws that they haven't begun to enforce yet, waiting and biding their time for the time that they're going to spring this stuff on the church? It's called hate crimes in America. Well, Yes, it is true. It says, that offense was one of sending or causing to be sent by means of public electronic communications network a message or any other matter that is grossly offensive, they said. So who decides what's offensive? You know, if Islam, as the recently the imam in Memphis, Tennessee, called for Islamists to rise up and said, you know, it's okay to attack Jews and Christians because they don't matter, and take even kill them and take their belongings. It's okay, according to Allah and according to Muhammad. Did you read that one? Did that guy get prosecuted? If he's saying that on video, I don't think it's a problem for Christians to disagree and say, you know, Islam is wrong, especially when Islam is the violent side of the equation. The offer, he says, of an informed warning was refused by the defendant. Well, that's kind of like, remember, Peter and John, well, you guys threatened to beat us again, but fact is we have to obey God rather than you. And so he refused the informed warning, and accordingly the matter is now proceeding in a way of summary prosecution in the magistrate's court. That's what's going on in Northern Ireland. That's not in some Islamic country. That's not in some third world country. It's Northern Ireland. It's European, okay? It is Western. This is what we have creeping our direction. This is the hordes of hell are marching, and it's time for the host of heaven to stand up. It's time for us to pray. It's also time for us to act and to stand up ahead of time. Now, we are, you know, we're doing everything we can on every front that we can. I've signed every petition, put my name on everything I can put my name on. I don't have to wonder if I'm on a list because I put my own name on all these lists. All they have to do is go to the websites and copy down the names, you know, copy paste. Well, that's because I don't care if they're going to say Islam is okay. It's okay to do all the things that Islam preaches. I'm going to say I'm not going to comply with that. I'm going to draw the cartoon, you know, so to speak. I mean, I believe in the First Amendment that our founders gave to us, saying we have certain God-given rights from our Creator to do, and one of them is free speech. So, yeah, Islam wants to take that away. Yeah, I disagree with that. So if it becomes illegal to do so, well, then according to our ways in the beginning of this country, the consent of the governed, this governed is not going to consent to that anymore. And it gets to be really foundational when you start considering these problems. Because the normal way to fix that is to vote the bums out. You know, that's the American way, vote the bums out. But sometimes when you look at the voting process, the election, the integrity of our elections, are they on the up and up? Lots of evidence says that sometimes they're not. Then we have to decide. And by the way, even if we become a minority to the point where we can't get a decent candidate elected, the Bible still says we have to stand up for truth and not just go with the flow. Well, if it's legal, then it must be moral. If it's legal, it must be okay with God. Not hardly. Whether it's in the Roman Empire or whether it's in occupied Israel under Rome or whether it's right here in America under a tyrannical government that has lost its way and fallen away from God. So, just want to mention, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Here's another story. Now, this comes from Mass Resistance. You're familiar with Mass Resistance. Very powerful and persistent and faithful group that is fighting against specific things of darkness and shedding light in dark places there in Boston and the surrounding area. From their website, massresistance.org, comes this story. At a major Harvard-affiliated Boston hospital, a physician has now been expelled from the staff for telling the truth about homosexual behavior and criticizing the hospital's involvement in gay pride events. Very, very interesting story. Here's a guy, a physician. I mean, he's just telling the truth about what happens in homosexual activities to the human body and some of the dangers of that. This is back on March the 30th, a major Harvard-affiliated hospital called Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center expelled a well-respected urologist from its medical staff because he voiced concerns about the unhealthy nature of homosexual behavior and objected to the hospital's aggressive promotion of gay pride activities. Now, I don't know if you've ever, I know this is a subject I can't say, very many details about on the radio. However, if you've ever talked to people that work in the ER, especially late at night, who talk about individuals coming in who have, engaged in all sorts of things that really never even come to the mind of most people to do to the human body, in places that normally you would never. I'm just saying, most medical professionals that have worked in ERs and in related areas, especially late at night, will tell you, and they'll tell you with a lowered voice. They'll kind of lower their volume, and they'll say, "Yeah, we had the. I mean, almost every week we're getting these people come in, and this is they've got these issues, and they're going. I don't. It's just very awkward, but it's very." It's proliferating, all right? It's getting more and more. And sometimes when those things happen to prominent people, it's really awkward because they have to come into the medical center and yet they don't want anybody to know they're in there because it's obvious then what kind of activity they're involved in because of their physical problems. Well, people trust the medical profession to protect them on both the personal and public health levels. But in recent years, a nightmare has taken hold. Now, a medical doctor is being expelled from his hospital for telling the politically incorrect truth about a serious medical issue. What you're about to read here, the people at Mass Resistance say, is Orwellian. That is, it's a mind bender. It's like, this is really happening? I thought this was just in fictional future, novels and things. No. This is happening right now. Ironically, this fellow's name is Dr. Paul Church. Maybe if he had a different name, they wouldn't have gotten mad at him. If they hate the church, I don't know. Dr. Paul Church has been a urology specialist on staff at the hospital in Boston for nearly 30 years. He's a member of the Harvard Medical School faculty. He's done research on diagnosing prostate and bladder cancers. He's been a frequent volunteer for medical mission projects in Mexico and Africa. He's also spoken before educational civic groups all over on this subject of high-risk sexual behaviors. Over a decade ago, Dr. Church became concerned about the hospital's aggressive promotion and involvement in LGBT, or as I call it, BLT with cheese, activities, including Boston's annual, quote, Gay Pride Week. And its emphatic push for staff participation. He felt compelled to speak out about it through emails to hospital officials and later posting on the hospital's internet system. Dr. Church cited irrefutable medical evidence that high-risk sexual practices common to the LGBT community lead to, among other things, a higher incidence of HIV/AIDS, STDs, hepatitis, parasitic infections, anal cancers, and psychiatric disorders. Promoting such behavior, he said, is contrary to the higher mission of the healthcare facility to protect the public welfare and encourage healthier lifestyles. Well, of course, any logical, right-thinking person would come to that conclusion. Oh, but Dr. Church also reminded the administration that its staff and employees represent a diversity of moral and religious views. Many believe that homosexuality is unnatural and immoral. It's not just, him. Well, the response was this. The hospital did not at any time dispute the truth of his medical assertions, nor did they address his other concerns. They did not even claim that Dr. Church ever discussed this with his patients or treated patients differently if they were involved in these behaviors. Instead, Dr. Church was met with increasingly harsh efforts by the hospital to silence and censor him. They told him that his admonitions about homosexual behavior constituted, quote, discrimination and harassment, unquote, and were, quote, offensive to the hospital staff, unquote, and could not be tolerated. So now we're intolerant of true facts, medical true facts. Wow. So in July of 2011, he was called into the chief of surgery's office and told he should consider resigning or else he would face an investigation. We have ways of making you talk. He refused to resign. Good for him. So a few months later, a formal peer review committee. Oh, yeah. A peer review committee of staff physicians was called together to assess his conduct. He again presented them with the medical facts, which they did not dispute, but ignored. The committee instead sent him a letter of reprimand, saying, "You shall have no communications in any manner to anyone in the hospital concerning your opinion about sexual orientation, homosexuality, or other protected statuses," unquote. Wow. I mean, does anybody see a problem with this? Is the whole reason we are now making homosexuality a favored status so that they can go on with their behavior unchecked and completely justified somehow? And then wreaking havoc physically and medically upon people who didn't know, they were uninformed, you know? If I'd have known, I wouldn't have participated in that, maybe. It was an unusual order that a physician be banned from discussing critical medical facts relating to his expertise that could even affect the health of people that the hospital serves. But Dr. Church then subsequently requested that the hospital not send any more promotions about LGBT activities to his email or his hospital web connection. I mean, it's like saying, you know, smoking kills people, but don't talk about it. I mean, hey, if you say anything bad about smoking, you're going to be fired. Okay, well, I thought we were a advanced country. I thought we were a place where medical technology and medical information had gone beyond the third world. But now, somehow, there's powerful homosexual influence in high places enough that they can say, hey, shut that guy down, get rid of him, simply because he's telling the truth about something medically that is harmful. The hospital refused that request, continued sending their emails and stuff to him, and rejected that the idea that these communications constituted harassment and so forth. So they wanted to put a gag order on Dr. Church. As the emails and postings that were sent to Dr. Church by the hospital grew more frequent, he said he again voiced his concerns via a brief posted comment in 2013 and twice in 2014. Oh, so the hospital reacted with vehemence. "You're intolerant, Dr. Church." So a special investigating committee was assembled to investigate him. Can you believe these terms? Charges were brought against him. This is not in Northern Ireland like the preacher. This is not somewhere. This is Boston, Massachusetts. Wow. Over the next few months, blah, 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 you know. And then a 25-member executive committee got involved and allowed him to read his statement defending himself, et cetera, et cetera. And then he was informed that because of his unsolicited views about homosexuality that were offensive to the staff, he was being terminated. My goodness. How is it offensive to tell the truth? If everybody were smokers and you said, guys, you're killing yourself here. You know, smoking's bad for you. Let me show you the data. Let me give you the facts. Get rid of him. Off with his head for telling the truth. That's what we're basically saying here. Now, you just have to scroll down on this story on massresistance.org and see the photographs of the gay pride parade and people in scantily put together outfits whipping each other with sadomasochistic devices and carrying signs that are anti-Christian in beautiful rainbow colors, right? Well, I think the rainbow came about because God had to flood the earth because it was so wicked. The next time, it says he won't do it with with water. That's what the rainbow was all about, the promise, the covenant with Moses, that he won't destroy the earth with water again. Next time he says it'll be fire. And you talk about global warming. Well, we don't want to get into that, bogus nonsense. But the true global warming that's going to happen is when this earth is melted with intense heat, the New Testament says. And I don't know if there'll be a rainbow after that or what there'll be. But I'm telling you right now, the mockery, the flagrant sin, the same path that the Roman Empire took, spiraling down, you can read about in Romans chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, about the advancement and codification and lifting up and acceptance of homosexual behavior, then bringing down, being one of the last hallmarks and mileposts in the downward spiral of the Roman Empire. Oh, but guess what? We're codifying it into law, marriage of homosexual folks. And we're going farther than Rome ever went. How can we expect God? I mean, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if we expect God to bless America. There's just no way. It's bless God America, not God bless America. That's what we need. Well, these kinds of stories and others, they're beginning to be more and more prevalent today. And the fact is that you and I got to stand up. You know, we just came off of Father's Day weekend, guys. Dads, what are we doing? What are we literally doing? Are we praying? Are we educating our kids? Are we educating our family? Are we involved in our church with other Christians in the community trying to stand up for righteousness? Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He's the only one that him and his family got in the ark, and they bypassed and floated on top of the judgment because he was a preacher of righteousness. He was always trying to say what was right to his community, and God protected him and his family. Think about it now. And as we consider that, I mean, let's talk a minute about South Carolina, shall we? Isn't it interesting that the South is where we find a bedrock of Christian values? This wasn't Baltimore, you know. This wasn't St. Louis. This is South Carolina. This is a place where people were praying. People were studying their Bibles. And they weren't just talking the talk. Apparently, they were walking the walk. And our heart goes out to that community, but my hat is off to the Christians and to the residents of South Carolina's Charleston, South Carolina, because they've actually been walking the walk of what the church is supposed to do at a time like that. Now, I want to marry a couple things that you've probably, in our culture today, have probably been told these two things are irreconcilable. They don't go together, you know? You know, like, look on the puzzle and say, which things go together and which things don't go together? Well, these things have always gone together. That is, number one, for a Christian, carrying a licensed or a legal firearm. You have the right to keep and bear arms. That right did not come from men. That came from our Creator. That's one of the beauty of our Constitution. It's not like the UN Charter, which says we gave you your rights, and so we can take the rights back and change the Constitution if we want, the Charter, if we want to. No, the U.S. Constitution said these things came from God, and they're just unalienable rights. That's just how it is. These were rights that you had before we wrote this document. They're not based on the document. The document just recognizes them, that God gave you these rights. And one of those is to keep and bear arms, protect yourself and your loved ones and the innocent. And so it would be a true statement to say, had one or more of those folks in the church in Charleston, South Carolina, been armed, we probably would not be seeing so much of this on television. There would be a short story about a guy who tried to shoot up a church but was shot down in self-defense by the preacher or one of the other parishioners. Now that is biblically, you know, Proverbs 25:26, I believe it is, says if a righteous man does not stand up to a wicked man, then he is like a muddy spring. That is, he's good for nothing. You think you can get a drink of water, but you can't. It's no good. He's good for nothing if he can't stand up to a wicked man. We are supposed to stand up to the wicked. We're supposed to submit to God, resist the devil. Believe me, that young man was full of the devil. Whatever drugs he had, he was also full of the devil when he sat there for an hour struggling on the inside whether to go through with his plan or not, and then falling on the side of the devil and saying, I'm going to do it anyway. And when the Bible study was over, he stands up, begins his tirade, and begins to shoot. If somebody had a weapon, they could have stopped it. And they would have already sat there going, this kid's a little off. This is whacked out. I mean, there's something not right here. So I'm going to have my hand on my gun. You know, some of these little old ladies with their hand in their purse, yeah, they're not looking for a Kleenex. They might have their hand on a .38. I'm just saying. And maybe for good reason. Because there's something about this guy I just don't trust. I remember not too long ago, we had a guy, and he showed up with his wife, and they were kind of rough. I mean, they came in an old beat-up van, and they came into church kind of early. And he had this big Bowie knife on the outside of his shirt, hooked to his belt. And I asked him about, first I welcomed him. And matter of fact, we ended up, a couple of our guys took him down. They needed some gas in their van. They were actually driving through, and we helped them get some gas. But they came back, said they wanted to come to church. So he walked in with that knife on his belt and sat down. And I asked him, I said, what's the big knife all about? I went over to him. I didn't make it a big deal. I didn't say it from the pulpit, but I went over to him, and I said, what's the big knife all about? He goes, well, I'm an Indian, and I this is because I'm an Indian. I carry this big knife. And I said, well, the way things are in the world today, I said, you could pull that knife and do some major damage before anybody could stop you in a crowd, in an auditorium full of people. And I said, the fact is, I am armed, and I will shoot you if you do something like that. And, I don't know what his intentions were. Maybe I just kind of, freaked him out. But they got up and left. And it was probably for the best, honestly. I think they just came by to get some benevolence, get some gas in their van so they could go where they were on the way to. And that's fine. But, folks, today we live in a world where preachers have to take their responsibility. Shepherds have to shepherd the flock. David, the stick and the slingshot and so forth, the rod and thy staff, they comfort thee. Yeah, they comfort you because that's what he uses to keep the wolves away and so forth. So shepherds do have a responsibility, and it's okay. It's not unchristian to carry. That is, carry a firearm and know what to do and be willing to use it. On the other hand, after such a horrific terrible, murder as happened there, 9 people gunned down, including the preacher there. It is also right to forgive the murderer. These two virtues are compatible Christian virtues. They go together. They're not mutually exclusive. It's like, well, you got the Christians who, they carry guns and they just hate everybody. They just want to shoot people. And then you got the people who are very nice. They're more like Jesus, right? And they just forgive everyone. Well, no, that's religious. I use the term religious in a very negative way. That's religious. Jesus, by the way, let me just give you a quick rundown. As a matter of fact, I was contacted by a local news source. And they had some people, other preachers giving their pontifications on this subject after the South Carolina shootings. And they said, hey, we know that your words will probably be a little bit counter to the other preachers and some of these ones that have been interviewed. Would you give us some one-liners here? Would you give us some quotes? And I just reminded them that, Jesus went out, it says he went in the temple and he looked around. And then he walked out to Bethany to spend the night. And while he was there, he weaved a scourge of cords. That is, he premeditatedly, he didn't fly off the handle and just, start kicking over money changer tables and stuff. No, he premeditatedly weaved a scourge of cords. That takes a while to do. Went in there the next day and attacked. He attacked the money changers. And he did so in such an aggressive fashion that he knocked over their money tables and sent all of them running out. He literally cleared the place out. The animals and the people all ran out of the temple. He said, "This is my Father's house. You're not going to treat it this way. My zeal, the zeal of God has consumed me." And that's what he did. He put a weapon in his hand and he did what needed to be done. That was Jesus. He also referred to Abraham, the father of our faith. He said he was wonderful. He contrasted him with your father, the devil. He said, "No, Father Abraham is good. Father of evil and wickedness, Satan, bad." And he made that very clear in the Gospels. And he knew full well when he said that about Abraham. That Abraham, one of the first things we learned about him in Genesis 14, is that when his family was attacked and they carried his nephew Lot and his family and others off captive, it says that he armed his 318 trained servants, people under his authority and his family and working for him, who apparently had been trained to fight with weapons. He armed them and they went after the confederation of kings that had done this raping and pillaging and stealing, and they attacked, and they brought everyone and everything home. Now, that's Abraham, the father of your faith. I thought he was a holy man. Yes, he was. He was one of the greatest examples of the Bible. If you go to Hebrews 11, it mentions Abraham more than it mentions Noah, Moses, anybody. In the hall of faith there, Hebrews 11, it talks a lot about Abraham. Oh, but did they know that he did that? Jesus endorsed him. He was endorsed by the Holy Spirit. And you write that when he inspired the Hebrew writer to write the Bible. Some believe the Apostle Paul actually tell, how much of a man of faith he was. Well, guess what? He was a man of faith when he went to war. He was a man of faith when he picked up weapons and passed those weapons out and had trained his servants to fight. He was a man of faith in that. He was trusting God. Remember, David asked God one time in a similar situation. He said, "Shall I pursue?" And God said, "Pursue." And so David went and rescued all those people. Do you know, if America, just a little, this is, freebie here. I'm going to throw this in free of charge, okay? If America was what it used to be, and we had a commander-in-chief other than the one we have now, we wouldn't be letting ISIS and Boko Haram and all these two-bit thugs go around murdering people. We would have already been over there and killed those killers. We would have already shown them what God's word means when it says, if you take up the sword, you shall die by the sword. Because they have surely taken up the sword wickedly and unrighteously. And that's when God calls on righteous men to take the sword and make sure that those guys die by the sword. Right. That's what we would have done had it been under a different administration than the one we have now, who apparently has, something to gain by such things happening in the Middle East and such things, proliferating Islam and Christians being persecuted. Some, weird political advantage to gain by that, I guess. That's all you can conclude. You don't judge them by, the Bible says, you judge a tree by the fruit. Don't judge them by what they're saying. Watch what they're doing. That's the only conclusion I can come to. But listen, carrying a gun and forgiving murderers are compatible Christian virtues. You can do both. And I just think that somehow we've been worked by religious spirits and religious, false teachers and false prophets and false apostles and so forth to tell us that those two things are mutually exclusive. No, they're not. Well, before time gets away from us here, I want to talk to you about Father's Day this last weekend. I hope that you had an opportunity to participate, and I did. Most of my family was around me and just loved on me and expressed their love for Dad. I always appreciate that. I've got three grown daughters that are married off and have grandchildren, and then I've got one son in college and one teenage daughter, still one more year left in high school. She's still at home. And so it was nice to have the ones who could be there with us and just enjoyed it. It was a wonderful time. Great time to honor the father and also give a pat on the back to the dads. Now, having said that, I preached a message Sunday, and it was entitled, What Do Christian Fathers Really Want for Father's Day? You know, do you want a tie? One of our guys I noticed that day had on a Marine Corps tie. It was cool. Had the Marine Corps emblem, you know, on it, and it was neat because he's a U.S. Marine and so forth. But, you know, I don't want a tie with Tabasco bottles on it. That's cool. I rarely wear ties, but I don't want a gift card, you know, to the sporting goods shop. That'd be nice to get, but that's really not what I really, really want. I don't really even want, you know, a steak dinner, to tell you the truth. Let me tell you what a Christian father really wants for Father's Day. And it's found right here in the third epistle of John, the apostle. Well, I've heard lots of sermons from 1 John, maybe one or two from 2 John, but 3 John? I mean, who preaches out of 3 John, Bruce? Well, I did on Father's Day, simply because one verse right here in the first chapter, which there's only one chapter, in 3 John, verse 4. Here's what it says. John, the apostle, by the way, also called John the Elder and so forth, the man that Jesus had tasked with taking care of his mother from the cross, he said, I'm going to die, and John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. He wanted John to take his mother up as a son and take care of her after he was gone. That John. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm going to say it again. This is what every Christian father really wants for Father's Day. Not some new electronic gadget, okay? Those are fine. But you know what really would just really scratch the itch? You know what would satisfy a dad, after all the hard work he puts in, not just putting food on the table, but being the dad and the father in his family, the patriarch. Here it is again. Verse 4, 3 John. I have no greater joy. No greater joy. There's nothing that would give you greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Not that they just know the truth, not that they can quote the truth, but that they're walking in truth. That's the greatest thing that a Christian father could get for Father's Day or any other day. And what does that mean then? What does that mean for their children to walk in truth and so forth? Well, let me give you a couple of, break it down just a little bit. A couple things that will help you understand what fathers want this Father's Day. Well, first of all, they want their place. Society has tried to move fathers out of their place. You know, women on welfare are penalized if they marry the father of their children. Somehow they get less help, and it's harder to do it that way. And so they've chosen to live in a house, you know, just with them and the kids, and keep the fathers uninvolved. And the fathers have chosen to be uninvolved. All across the country, it has become epidemic that fathers are not. You know, even if they are home, they're not really home. Not like Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. See, that's how fathers ought to be, like Father God. He's there. When he's there, he's there. He's involved. He's always with us. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how God the Father is. That's how we as fathers ought to be. But let me tell you this. Fathers want their place, that place that has been obscured and tried to be, you know, taken by the enemy. We want our place back. We want respect. Ephesians 5:23 says to love your wives and for the wives to respect their husbands. Men need respect, ladies. Men need respect, children. And they want to be able to say something and you listen. And take them at their word. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that how God the Father operates? He wants you to take him at his word and listen carefully to what he says and believe it. Because God wants the same things for Father's Day. He wants his place. He wants your respect, your honor. He wants you to listen to what he says and do it and take it seriously when he speaks. And same thing goes for us dads today. In taking dads out of the equation and taking dads out of the loop and making fun of them and sort of making them the circus clown, you know, in every sitcom and et cetera, you're also taking God the Father out of our culture and our consciousness. And so let's put fathers back in their place. Let's honor them. And dads, let's take our responsibility back and be who we're supposed to be. That's at the very core of America's problems. Well, I'm going to play you a song here at the end of the program about fathers and the right kind of dads. And it's an old Toby Keith song. You know, my son is playing football now for the University of Oklahoma. And old Toby Keith, he is a lot of times, he lives in the Norman, Oklahoma area from Oklahoma. And he's a lot of times on the sidelines at their home games, standing there with the team. And he's kind of a larger-than-life figure around here. He's not a perfect guy, that's for sure. Country music star and so forth. But very patriotic. And Toby Keith sang a song that I want to play you part of it, and I want you to think about your dad. You know, my dad, Sergeant Dutch DeLay, U.S. Army Air Corps, World War II vet. He is quite a guy. I miss him. He died in 1991. I wish I could ask him questions and he could straighten me out. Now that he would have at my ear, he's not around to speak. And back in my younger days, I'm afraid I didn't listen to him like I should. But my dad, I just miss him. Maybe you miss your dad, and maybe you'll hear your dad in this song. This is Toby Keith, and when he says, "He ain't prejudiced, he's just made in America," that was my dad. Thanks for listening to the Heartland Nation. This is Bruce DeLay. See you next Tuesday for my last final show here on WROL from the Heartland Nation. Until then, here's Toby Keith. He's got the red, white, blue, blind hound farm. Semper Fi tattooed on his left arm. Spent a little more in the store for a tag. In the back it says USA. He won't buy nothing and he can't fix. With WD-40 and a Craftsman wrench, he ain't prejudiced. He's just made in America. He loves his wife, but she's that wife. Decorates on the 4th of July, but says every day is Independence Day. She's golden rule, teaches school. Some folks say it isn't cool, but she says the pledge allegiance anyway. He's got the red, white, blue flying high on the farm. Semper Fi tattooed on his left arm. Spent a little more in the store for a tag. In the back it says USA. Semper Fi tattooed on his left arm. Spent a little more in the store for a tag. In the back it says USA. Won't buy nothing that he can't fix. With WD-40 and a Craftsman wrench, he ain't prejudiced. He's just made in America. Hey, this is Bruce DeLay with the Heartland Nation program, inviting you to join us on Facebook. Just go on Facebook, type in Heartland Nation, two words, and right there on the Heartland Nation page, you'll begin to see links to all of our past podcasts, all of our radio shows, and even some Sunday audio from our church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heartland Church. So join us there on Facebook, would you, at Heartland Nation. I'll be looking for you there. God bless you. Thanks for listening to the Heartland Nation.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.